God, we come back to your word to study it together this morning. This great book and this great chapter in this great book, this chapter on faith. As always, we want you to teach us not just information, but motivate us by your Holy Spirit to live godly, faithful lives. So we offer this time of study in your name, Jesus, for your glory. Amen. We know chapter 11 of Hebrews. Let me ask you this question. Who is the best example of faith? Who's the best example? Which one? Which one's the best example of faith in this room? I saw one hand running for office. Most faithful. It's surely not me. And I'm not sure it's you. In the Bible, the best example of faith held up as a classic example is, of course, Abraham. Chapter 11 is all these great people of faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And I asked you at the end last week, if you were living in Old Testament time, and now the book of Hebrews is written, would your name be listed as an example of faith in this chapter? Abel, Enoch, Noah. Now we come to Abraham. Abraham with so many faults in his life, and yet such an example of faith. So we've taken already a couple of weeks looking at Abraham. First, we looked at some features that should be in all of our lives, and we're going through them. The first one is the pilgrimage, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, he griped and complained, and finally God got him there. Is that what it says? It says he obeyed and went even though he did not know where he was going. That's faith. God, where are we going? Just trust me. God, what are we going to do when we get there? Just trust me. And Abraham went. Now, God doesn't call all of us to go somewhere we don't know where we're going, but he does call us on a pilgrimage, doesn't he? And that's to leave the old way of life before we were Christians and the new way of life. Is it worth it? Wait, that's a question. Is it worth it? Absolutely. You don't know all the blessings you're going to receive in Christ, but it's worth it. You trust Christ. You trust God. Why can we leave the world, become aliens and strangers here, set our eyes on the kingdom to come, to heaven? You've never been there, have you? Why is that your hope? Because you trust God. And God is faithful. We are wholly set apart to leave the world. Then we looked last week at the patience of faith. Verse 9. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob. They were heirs who were heirs with him according to the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. There were no hotels. They could not make reservations. They lived in tents. You say, well, that's kind of fun. Not forever. You say, well, that's how they lived in those days. No, not where Abraham was from. Even in those days, a tent was considered temporary. Abraham lived his whole life as a stranger in the promised land. And who promised it? God promised it. But he trusts God. And even when they get to Canaan, the promised land, Abraham, read your Old Testament. How much land did they own? What kind of houses did they build? It didn't own any land. And I know, some will say, oh, but Abraham owned a cave to bury Sarah in when she died. That is true. He had to buy it. God promised he was going to give him the land. He had to buy it. He didn't own any of the land. But he had promised God. Can you imagine living in the promised land? God, who had promised it? God had promised it. You're there. But all these other people say that's their land. And you say, no, God promised it to me. And you never received it in your lifetime. That takes patience. They only owned it by faith. God promised. They're living there. But it's not his yet. In fact, not in his lifetime. Only by faith. How long are we willing to wait on God to fulfill his promises to you? A week? Well, let's not exaggerate. Not that long. I prayed about it yesterday. Come on, God. You know, the real evidence that your faith is real is that you will wait your whole life for what God has promised. If you say, God has to do it my way now, then where's your faith? Abraham waited forever, because he was looking forward to the city which God is the architect. And you and I may never realize all of God's promises, though we get a lot of them, a lot of things we enjoy, but we don't get all of God's promises now or tomorrow. Some of them you have to die to get. Is it worth it? Because God is faithful. The ultimate promises of God are not fulfilled in this life. If some preacher tells you, if you just have faith, you can have pink Cadillacs and tons of money and live in a mansion, that's pretty temporary. I want something better than that, don't you? Colossians 3:2, Paul says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Now that's all review. You don't count that as sermon time. So let's move on. Not only the pilgrimage and the patience, but the power of faith. Look at verse 11. Can you imagine Isaac asking his parents, why did you name me Laughter? Well, because when God sent the messengers to tell us we would have a child, we laughed at him. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was unable to become a father because he considered him faithful who made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and as countless as the sand of the seashore. Faith is powerful, is it not? Now, that does not mean that if you want kids now and you're old and as good as dead, you can start having kids if you just have the faith. That's not the point. The point is, look what God did. And look what God can provide in your life, what you need. See, real faith sees the invisible. Real faith hears the inaudible. And real faith touches the intangible, and real faith accomplishes what we think is impossible. But for a lot of people's faith, it's just a lot of talk. Oh, I got faith. Yeah. By faith, the birth of Isaac was accomplished. And you know, you go way back to Genesis chapter 12. God had promised Abraham he would be the father of a great nation. How many children did he have? He didn't have any. And he's old. How old is he? How old is Sarah? 90 years old. Are there any 90-year-old women here? Any close? You know any 90-year-old women who've had kids? Especially they've never had kids. It says she was barren. From a human standpoint, that is impossible, that Abraham and Sarah would have a child. She was past age. Whatever that age, she was barren. She'd never had any kids, never even, she had hoped for kids probably, but probably by now had given up hope. And at 90 years old, she had a son, Isaac.
and Abraham as good as dead. Wow.
You read Genesis and it doesn't seem that Sarah had much faith in God's promise. God had promised that it would be through her and Abraham's seed the promise would be fulfilled. Abraham and Sarah both laughed at the idea. I mean, just think of most of you. If God told you you were going to have a child now, how would you react to that? God had promised through her. Read your Old Testament. Well, she's impatient. She decides that, well, I've got this handmaid over here. Hagar. That sounds like a beautiful woman, doesn't it? Hagar. Abraham, I got this idea. God's not fulfilling his promise, so let's help God out. Why don't you go have a child with Hagar, and then that'll fulfill the promise. And Abraham, what an idiot.
Okay. Well, my wife told me to.
And out of that was the birth of Ishmael, who became the father of Arabs today. Let me ask you this. Do Arabs and Jews get along today? See, her impatience, not trusting God, was very costly. Trust God. Wait. Let God do what He promised. You don't have to help Him out. Just be faithful. Be obedient. I was talking to Christian Peñas, who some of you know, used to come to church here, moved to Phoenix, professional golfer. His daughters had leukemia, and I was talking to him just a couple of weeks ago, and he said, what's going on in your family, and where are your kids? And he said, you guys are empty nesters. Yeah, Christian, it's great. He said, well, have you and Pam thought of having any more? I said, any more what? He said, well, all your kids are gone. I said, impossible, ridiculous. Can you imagine at 90 years old and Abraham older than that? Look closely at verse 9. Was enabled to become a father, Abraham, because he considered who faithful? The one who made the promise. Who made the promise? God made the promise. It says that Sarah had faith, Abraham had faith, and she was enabled to conceive. Now, literally, in the Greek, that means to lay down seed. You know what that means? Now, so Sarah didn't lay down any seed, did she? Abraham had to lay down the seed. But she was a willing partner in faith. Now, that is important to remember because God had promised Abraham through your what will be blessed? Your seed. What does the book of Galatians say? The seed is who? Christ. From Abraham. Wow. You and I are blessed. Jesus, the Messiah, descended from Abraham. They trusted God, and you and I are blessed. And Abraham, as good as dead. But from Abraham, Isaac, two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob had how many sons? 12. What did those 12 sons become? The 12 tribes of Israel. Let me tell you, God keeps His promise. You don't have to fix it for Him. You have to be faithful and trust Him. And every Jew is a result of their faith. And you and I, as we read in the New Testament, are descendants of Abraham because of our faith. The result Abraham trusted God. Wow. And you worry about God providing what you need?
I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow.
Don't you trust the same God? He may not give you everything you want, but can He provide everything you need? That's a yes. Let me ask you again. God may not give you everything you want. But God does have the power to provide what you need. And God has the power to keep every promise He's ever made. Yes. The power of faith. And look at verse 13. We'll look at the positiveness of faith. Verse 13 through 16. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. They admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. And people who say such things show that they are looking for a country not their own. If they'd been thinking of a country they had left, where Abraham came from, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. The positiveness of faith. Remember this. Not Abraham, not Isaac, not Jacob ever possessed the promised land. Just say that to yourself. Not Abraham, not Isaac, not Jacob ever possessed the promised land. In fact, it was 500 years after Jacob died, after they went to slavery for all those years, that Israel comes back to the promised land and begins to move in and possess Canaan. Did you catch that? 500 years after Jacob died. And it says in verse 13, all those people died without receiving the promise. And I know what you're thinking. You're saying, well, how sad. Isn't that terrible? They must have just wasted their lives. They never received the promise. Well, you can take it as a negative comment. I'm going to take it as a positive comment. These people died in perfect hope. These people died in perfect assurance. These people died knowing God will keep His promise even if we don't see it in our lifetime. And we want it now, or we're giving up. See, for the person of real faith, God's promise is as good as reality because you trust God. All of those people that we've studied so far, they didn't know what was happening. They didn't have any inside information. They didn't know how the promise was going to be fulfilled. They walked on the land. They pastored their flocks on the land. They raised their children on the land. They didn't possess it. But they were not impatient to possess it. And what is the reason for that? They trusted God. It was enough. Look at your text. Look at those verses. It was enough to possess it from a distance. God promised, and that's enough. Is that enough for us? God promised, but I want to hold it in my hand. God promised, I want to see it now. Is that real faith or not? For these people, God promised, that's enough. In the meantime, I got to see it though. Us? I got to touch it. I got to have it. If God promised this, I want it now. But they were content to be strangers and exiles, it says. Those are not complimentary words. In that day, strangers, they were looked at with contempt. What are you doing here? Who are you? You don't belong here. You're not one of us. Suspicion. What are you doing in our land? I bet you're after something. Watch those guys. Contempt. Exiles, other words would be pilgrims, sojourners. They had few rights, in fact, no rights. God's people to whom God had given the promise to are refugees in the promised land. And who promised it? And who did God promise it to? To them. But they're refugees. But they knew they were just passing through, going to a better place, so they don't mind. Think of this. Ask yourself this question. What is the most positive thing about our faith? It's not what you can hold, not what you can see, not what you can measure. But the greatest thing about our faith is that one day we will be with the Lord. And nothing compares with that. If your faith doesn't extend to heaven, if your eyes are only on the things of this world, then you will wonder, and I can guarantee this, you will gripe and complain why it hasn't happened yet. If your faith only extends to this life, what am I going to get out of this life? You're going to be very disappointed and a miserable person to be around. If your faith extends to heaven, then the things of this world don't really matter. There's nothing in this life like the blessing of God's blessing. There's nothing that compares with the blessing. Nothing will give you joy. Nothing will give you satisfaction like future glory in heaven. And I know, I'm an old man. You say, well, you're just saying that because you're old. If you were young, well, how long is your life? How many days do you have? Number your days. What do you think you got? If you're 20, oh, I'm going to at least live to be 85. Really? What makes you think that? No guarantee. What if you're really old, like 63? 65? 50? 80? Ooh. If your faith is only this life, what you can see and touch and measure, you're going to be miserable. If it doesn't extend to heaven, because you see, that will give us a joy and a satisfaction that nothing in this world will come from. Look at Psalm 24, 27, Psalm 27, verse 4. David says, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That's what I really want. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His strength. Look back at Job chapter 19. You know, Job had all of these problems, one after another, and all that he lost in it. Physical loss and relational loss and everything gone. Listen to what he says in Job 19, verse 25. But I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end He will stand on the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see Him with my own eyes, and I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Does your faith extend beyond this life? That's the kind of faith, look back at Hebrews, that God blesses. Verse 16, God is not ashamed to be called their God. No matter what you and I are in ourselves, no matter what we're not in ourselves, God, because of our faith in Christ, God takes our faith and He's not ashamed to be called your God. Those patriarchs that we study in Hebrews 11, the Old Testament heroes, they honored God by what? What was it that God considered an honor from them? All their works? All their perfection? They did everything right? Their offerings? What was it? They trusted God. See, nothing honors God. Write this down. This is cool. Nothing honors God more than trusting Him. In fact, nothing honors God but trusting Him. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world." It's okay. Call each other aliens, strangers. This world is not my home. To abstain from sinful desires that war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that He returns. There's one more P. The pilgrimage and the patience, the power, the positiveness, the proof. The proof of faith, verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned," Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from his death. Obviously, Abraham had faith. Is there any proof? He went, didn't know where he was going. Willing to give up his country, his home, his family. And then God asked this ridiculous thing, sacrifice your son. Now, that doesn't mean God asked for child sacrifice, but He asked it of Abraham. And Abraham was willing to give God back everything he had. Everything. Even the son of the promise. That blows me away. After all of the waiting for the son to come, after the promises of God, after the wondering, when will he come? The son is born, the son grows, and God asks for him back. Wait a minute, God. You promised that through Isaac, all nations will be blessed. The Messiah, those people at Valley are waiting thousands of years from now for the Messiah to come. And you're asking me to kill the only son I've got. Well, this blows the plan, God. But Abraham knew God would fulfill His promise. Because God keeps every promise. And God's promises are unconditional. It's not, if you do this, then I will do this. God promised this. So Abraham knew in his trust for God that even if I sacrifice him, which doesn't make any sense to me, God can raise him from the dead. How hard that must have been for Abraham. How hard it must have been for Sarah as she sees them packing up and going to the mountain. You're going to do what? God told me. Abraham. But they trusted God to give him back. Now, that does not mean that God will raise everybody that you want from the dead if you put enough faith in Him. It's a picture of something far greater than that. Because that's just faith for this life. But Abraham knew God would take care of it, or else God would have gone back on His word, and that is impossible for God. Because God cannot lie. Such depth of faith. As it turned out, you know, Isaac didn't die. But God knew He was willing. He offered up and proved His faith. And Isaac, for us, is a great picture of the resurrection. God offered up His only son. And he died. It wasn't some ram caught in the bushes that was the substitute. It was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, Jesus, God in the flesh, that is the substitute for your sin and my sin. And He died, literally. But He rose from the dead. Say with me, I trust that God. And only that God. John Bunyan was in jail. You say, who's John Bunyan? No, I'm not asking you to say that. I imagine now we're wondering, who's John Bunyan? He was a preacher of the gospel for years. He lived 1628 through 1688. He was a famous writer and preacher and a Puritan preacher. And you say, so? I thought a bunion was something on your foot. Well, you know John Bunyan probably because of his most famous writing, Pilgrim's Progress. He was in jail for preaching the gospel. He was deeply concerned about his family. One commentator says he was particularly grieved about his little blind daughter for whom he had a special love. And he wrote this while he was in jail. I saw in this condition, I was a man who was pulling down his house upon the head of his wife and children. And you might say, then quit preaching. Don't talk about Christ. But he goes on, he says, yet thought I must do it. I must do it. That's the attitude. You probably don't know this song, but there's a song entitled, Oh, for a Closer Walk with God. It has this line in it. The greatest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me tear it down from thy throne and worship only thee. What would you and I give up if God asked us to? The patriarchs held the five great standards of faith. The pilgrimage in separation from the world, its patience in waiting for God to work, its power in doing the impossible, its positiveness in focusing on God's eternal promise. Eternal promise. And it's proof. An obedient sacrifice. This life is short. And you're not getting any younger. This life is short. And we're going to die. Then what? Life is short and life is good. But even at its very best, it's short. God has proven that He will keep His promise. Does my faith have any proof to back it up? Or is it just talk? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And the angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I just can't feel at home in this world anymore. Would you stand, please? After I pray, I'd like you to sing a song. It's a song, if you've been to church very much, I'm sure you know the song, but a little twist. So don't leave till the song's over, and shake it as we sing it together. But let's pray and then sing. Oh Lord, thank you for bringing us into this house to honor you. Thank you for the promises that are eternal, not just temporary. Thank you for the example of these great people of faith from your word. We look forward to studying more as we continue this study next week. Thank you that we have heaven to look forward to. In the name of Jesus, we pray and sing. Amen.